Invite you again to turn to the fourth chapter in Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 4. Appreciate the emphasis during communion on relationships, because any of us can think that we are doing well when we confine ourselves to an ivory tower, isolate ourselves, but our Christianity, it's only validated in the moment of relationships. And today, we come to another imperative in Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus on how we are to relate to one another. There are times that we joke about the clock. I ask you very seriously today to not worry about the clock. And the reason being, this is a very serious text before us today. It comes with great conviction. It comes with great direction and instruction on how we are to interact with one another. I'd like to read our text this morning. It is actually two verses, but today we're only going to look at one. Let me read to you verses 29 and 30. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 29 and 30. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Paul comes to another sin, the sin in which it is extremely dangerous. It's dangerous because it is so common among men. And as such, it often goes undetected. In the end, as John Calvin wrote, therefore, the more easily we engage in it. What we will see today, and here's your outline, the old man uses destructive words. The new man uses grace-filled words. The old man, destructive words. The new man, grace-filled words. Let's look at destructive words. Look again at verse 29. The beginning of it. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths. The Holy Spirit, through the writing of Paul, has already addressed the need to speak truth to one another. He's already addressed how to handle anger righteously. And he's also taught us how to have a proper work ethic and a righteous motive in our work. The Spirit of God again turns to our tongue in this verse. I'd like to make two observations at the outset. First, the importance of what the Puritans used to call as universal sanctification. Universal sanctification. There ought to be no part of our being that is not in the process of being sanctified. Our whole being was corrupted at the fall. And our whole being needs to be renewed into the image of the new man in Christ Jesus. Beloved, we don't pick and choose what areas God has a right over. He has complete lordship over our whole life. And for the believer, beloved, that is delight. That is not drudgery. There is no option for selective sanctification in the kingdom of God. It's the first observation. Let me give you a second observation. The importance of the tongue. The importance of the tongue. The tongue is not a side issue. Look at this. In chapter 4, verse 15. Rather, speaking the truth in love. Look at chapter 4, verse 25. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. Look at verse 29 that we're looking at today. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Look at verse 31. Let all anger and wrath, or let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you. And go down to chapter 5, verse 4. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place. But instead, let there be thanksgiving. The tongue is essential to the Christian life. It is not a side issue. You want to know where your heart is? Have your wife, have your husband, have your children, have your co-workers, have your employees. List your words for a day. That's where your heart is. Matthew chapter 12, verses 36 and 37 says this. This is what Jesus says. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word they speak. He goes on to say, for by your words you'll be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. What a man speaks in an unguarded moment is who he truly is. Luke chapter 6, verse 45. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Beloved, our speech, our words, the motive of our speech patterns is a result of our heart. Pastor Bruce Ray writes this, it is so vital for us to speak according to godliness if we want to represent our Savior. See, beloved, we have been saved by God's grace. And the words that we choose to use, yes, is an outflow of our heart, but it is also an opportunity for us to manifest Jesus Christ. Our speech is not ultimately about the ability to say things correctly. It is not about technique. Our words are ultimately tied to our heart. Our words are a heart issue. You want to change your speech? Seek God fervently to change your heart. Only a changed heart will lead to a changed speech. So, beloved, you who know Christ this day, I urge you, turn to Christ for Him to transform your speech. Go to Him as the vine and you as the branch to enable you to have His fruit bearing on your branch. That fruit being Christ, grace-filled speech. And yet you may be here today and you do not know Christ. I urge you too to turn to Christ. To confess your sin before God, and that acknowledging that Jesus Christ is the only way to the Father. That He, Jesus Christ, the spotless Lamb of God, took sins and nailed them to the cross, and He is the only sacrifice for your sins. Trust, believe in Him. Because if you are here today and you know not Christ, everything you hear, you will maybe try to do it, but you will be unable to. Because what we speak of today is only an outflow of the grace of God in our salvation. So when we talk about speech today, and we talk about words, understand we're really talking about our hearts. And I our verse this morning, Paul commands that believers have no corrupting talk that comes out of our mouths. Some translation may have, like we do here, corrupt. Some may have unwholesome. Some have filthy. Other ones. The translation. Let me give you how this word could be translated and how it is translated in different parts. It's translated rotten. And when I use these words, remember this is what we're commanded not to talk like. Rotten, putrid, or filthy. It contains the idea of uselessness, old, obsolete, ugly, and worthless. In fact, in Matthew chapter 6, verse 48, it is used to describe fish. This word was used of rotten wood, withered flowers, and rancid fish. This is not a pretty word, is it? It refers to that which is useless, worn out, and of little value. This is unhelpful and unprofitable speech that the Holy Spirit forbids. The Holy Spirit is forbidding useless, corrupt, rotten speech. As saved and sanctified people, we have a whole new vocabulary at our disposal, don't we? And we now have a completely distinct motive for the words that we use. As we are no longer to walk in the futility of our minds, neither are we to walk in the futility of our mouths. I'd like to give you two more observations from this text. Number one, please note that this is from God's perspective, not man's. There are lots and lots of times that mankind will approve what is really offensive to God. When we laugh, when we tolerate, oftentimes God hears rotten, putrid, and filthy talking. Filter your speech through the holiness of God, not by societal acceptance. Second of all, also note the nature of this imperative. Verse 29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth. You know what this addresses? Every single word we use. There are no exceptions. Nothing corrupt is to come out of our mouths. No corruption, no defilement, no filthiness, no uselessness, no worthlessness is the standard of God in our speech. And beloved, this is when you're in church or when you're hunting. Or when you're in your man shack. Or when you're at work. Or when you're by yourself. No corrupting talk. This is not just addressing the obscene and the profane, but this is talking about the death-decaying nature of our speech. Look at chapter 5, verse 4. We're going to pick up obscenity then, and filthiness then, profaneness then, and crudeness then. I'd like you to see this. Verse 29. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only that which is for edification or for building up. He's setting a parallel of a contrast. This corruption is useless. The building up is profitable. He is saying, don't speak that which does not benefit. This is what corruption is. This type of speech that the Holy Spirit is forbidding is destructive. It is a type of speech that runs people down for their ruin. It is unhelpful. It is critical. It is disparaging and it is filled with negativity. And it comes with no intent for healing nor restoration. This corrupting talk is injurious talk about others and to others. beloved, the Spirit of God does not injure without healing. The Spirit of God does not convict without comforting. The Spirit of God does not tear down what He does not build up. For even when God must rebuke us, He does so for our benefit and growth, does He not? He never hits us without the ointment and bandage in His hand. We are forbidden to destroy and to destruct with our words. James chapter 3 verses 6 through 8 says this, "And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life. And your tongue, my tongue, it says, is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison." There are many friends who were in danger of the fires already in Southern California. We know what fire can do, don't we? Destructs. It takes out everything in its way. And that is what is in our mouths. What we have in our mouths can be used to destruct and to destroy. Do you see the great danger of what is in our mouths? Be on guard. Be on alert. So the psalmist in Psalm 141 verse 3 says this, "Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips." What an imagery of the need to watch our speech. Put a guard at my mouth. If anything begins to slip out that is not edifying, get rid of it. Don't let it proceed from my lips. And he says, keep watch over the door of my lips. What an imagery of our mouth. And you know what that means if it's a door? We don't have to open it. You know what else it means? We can close it. Or if I read words properly from somebody in here today just now, we can slam it shut. If our mouths are getting us in trouble, shut it. And then seek forgiveness from the person or persons. This is essential. This is essential. Knowing the tongue is a fire and knowing that we need to set a guard over it, it's essential, especially when someone has been upset or somebody has offended us or has sinned against us. So Paul, through the Holy Spirit, commands us, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths. This type of corrupt speech is seen often in people reveling in another person's weaknesses. They focus on that sin and not on the evidences of grace in that person's life. They don't see the log in their own eye. The speck in the other brother's or sister's eye becomes the dominant theme of their heart's meditation and murmuring. They are critical, and they are completely unhelpful to the other person. Their speech becomes utterly useless. Beloved, there is a reason why Christ says, take the log out of our own eyes before we remove the speck in another brother's eye. Because if I only see logs in your eyes, then it's going to affect the way I speak about you and to you. But if I understand that there is a log in me and a speck in you, that's going to flavor my speech. It's going to temper my speech. That's going to filter my speech through the grace of Christ. Having a log in my eye means that my own sin must first break my heart
before I complain about another sin.
Humility before God sees personal sin as more heinous than the other person's sin. The log in my eye means I am a greater sinner than you. Only if Christians would speak gracious and kind and loving words about one another. Only if Christians would show love for one another in the way we talk about one another and to one another. Then the world might actually say, what's the difference about you guys? But do you know what they say? You're just like us. St. Augustine was very well aware of this biblical principle. He knew the devastation of gangrenous talk. So this is what he did. He hung the following motto on his dining room wall. Can't wait to go over to somebody's house and have this on your wall. He who speaks evil of an absent man or woman is not welcome at this table. He who speaks evil of an absent man or woman is not welcome at this table. Beloved, corrupting talk, useless talk, filthy talk, putrid talk, isn't just for the moment, but it defiles everything around us. And this needs to be the practice that we should take up. But Paul does not just call us to stop saying wrong things. He doesn't just say, don't say destructive words. But he tells us that we are to speak grace-filled words. Grace-filled words, point number two. Look what he says here in verse 29. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for the building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace, that it may give grace, that it may give grace. Not the corruption, not the defilement, but grace to those who hear. Instead of tearing down, instead of the spreading cancer with our speech, we're to build up. We are to edify. We are to speak constructive words. Our words are to be helpful. They're to be productive. And they're to be supportive of the other person's walk and growth and sanctification. The old saying, if you don't have anything nice to say, don't say anything at all, is not the point of this text. Yes, we should not say wrong, sinful, rotten things, but our heart ought to be searching for words to say something constructive. Even if our tongues don't move because we don't have the wisdom of what to say in the moment, our hearts ought to be busy beseeching God for wisdom of what to say in that moment. Even if we're silent, our hearts ought to be crying, Lord, I want to help. I want to edify. I want to be supportive. I want to speak grace-filled words. Help me, Lord. God does not call us to stop talking. He tells us to transform our speech. When we don't give grace-filled words, it's because we're seeking God's help, not because we don't care. And this is the heart of grace-filled words. Lord, give me the ability. Give me the knowledge. Give me the wisdom of what to say and how to say it. But you know, there are some Christians who are at odds with each other, who won't say anything at all to one another. Why? Because they don't want the other person to experience grace from them. See, when you don't speak to a brother, you're withholding grace. And that's a sin against God and against that brother or sister. These folks feel good about themselves because they didn't sin by saying something corruptive. But they didn't say a word, did they? Being sinful
just isn't about saying sinful things. Being sinful includes withholding gracious words. If you're mad at someone, upset at someone, or angry at someone, that you can't even speak gracious words to them, or let me put this in, or don't want to speak gracious words to them, then your heart's not right. Heart's not right toward God, and your heart's not right towards man. We are not called simply to say nothing. We are called to say something. And that something is to be for the edification of the other believer. He says, no corrupting talk, but edifying talk, so that it may give grace to those who hear. Beloved, Jesus Christ gave this command: pray for your enemies and do good to them. How much more your brother and sister in Christ? Thus, if we don't have something nice to say, then we need to pray that God would give us something nice to say. Instead of remaining silent, we need to search the Scriptures to see how we can bring edification to other believers. Again, I want you to see this in verse 29. It says, let no corrupting talk. That's all, every single word. But only such as is good. You know what that means? Every single word needs to be for building up, for edification. It needs to be productive. The Puritan William Gurnall wrote this: you have put down evil, but have you taken up good? It is not the field clear of weeds, but fruitful grain which pays your rent and brings gain. So then it is not drunkenness, so then it is not non-drunkenness or non-uncleanness, but rather holiness and pure love and unfeigned faith, which prove you sound and bring evidences of Christ's likeness for heaven. Now, let me give a rather obvious reminder here just for a moment. This is for everybody. We don't pick and choose. We don't pick and choose who to love. We don't pick and choose who gets our gracious words. We don't pick and choose who we go after in love and seek nice words. We do it to everybody. I want you to see this again. Look at the context. Verse 25. Therefore, having put away all falsehood, let us speak each one of you to his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Verse 26. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Verse 28. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor doing honest work. Why? So that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Our text today: no corrupting talk, but good for edification. Verse 31. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander be put away from you. Verse 32, be kind to one another. Do you know what this text is speaking about? Body life. Speaking about our relationships with one another. This speaks about every single Christian doing these imperatives that Paul has given without qualification nor excuse not to do them. All of our commands thus far have been directed to us in relation to others. We are to serve others with our speech. Did you know that? We're to serve with our speech. Our words are to be servants of Christ in the service of other people. And we have to pursue the Spirit's enablement to help others with our speech. Look at the end of this verse, verse 29. That it may give grace to those who hear. That it may give grace to those who hear. When we talk, we're to speak with grace. The grace of God. But look at the prior qualification before that, as fits the occasion. As fits the occasion. Luke chapter 4, verse 22 says of Christ, and all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. Can people taste grace in your words?
I'd like to quote, and I'm doing this for a purpose here. I'd like to quote MacArthur here. The reason being is MacArthur's known as kind of like a bulldog in a pulpit. He just kind of says what he says, and he's pretty bold. Okay? Whether you agree with all of his theology or not, you know that he's a courageous man. And his quote is essential to understand grace-filled words. Listen to what he says. Paul has already said the mature Christian not only speaks the truth, but he speaks it in love, verse 15. Now, listen to his next sentence here. Raw truth is seldom appropriate and is often destructive. Raw truth is seldom appropriate and often destructive. We have been saved in grace and we are kept in grace. Therefore, we are to live and speak in grace. Just as grace supremely characterizes God, it should also characterize His children. Instead of handling truth like the proverbial bull in the china closet, we ought to speak truth with grace. Grace ought to flavor our truth.
You may be thinking, you don't want to do this. I want to speak truth in love. I want to speak words that build up, that are helpful, that are edifying, that are productive. You may be thinking to yourself, this is what God's call is, and I want to do this more. And you may be, like I have during this week, be kicking yourself for blown opportunities where you have not said something that you wish you had said, or even worse, you've said things you wish you hadn't said. Let me just give you one quick verse here for you to think about. I think this is so important. Hebrews 10, verse 24. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. We are to be considering how to encourage one another. We are to be thoughtful in how we can encourage one another. We are to meditate on how we can encourage one another. We ought to be able to take time, and this takes forethought and meditation. We need to bring one another to the throne of grace, saying, Lord, I'm going to see them tomorrow morning. What can I say to them that would be encouraging to them to stimulate them to do love and to good works? But if you're like me, so often your Saturday night is so busy, you come Sunday morning and, people are here.
That's a problem, beloved, of spending Saturday nights in worldly entertainment. You don't have thought for other believers. See, if we are to live this edification, did you see what it says? As fits the occasion. We need to be ready as the occasion is before us to use edifying words. And we need to, before we get in there, into the situation, we need to be considering the words that we need to say. We need to be considering the tone in which we say them. We need to be meditating on the truth of God's Word and that person.
Now, what I want to do here for a moment, I want to tie that Hebrews 10, 24 passage about considering with our text here about using edifying words as fits the occasion. Martin Lloyd-Jones writes this. In fact, he preached this. Clearly, this is the way in which all Christians must speak. We don't just talk and talk and talk. We do not merely make our correct statements. We have to learn to understand other people and their needs. And we should be so anxious to help them that we take time. We meditate. We think. We feel our way. We see the position and then we apply the necessary and appropriate word. This demands great wisdom great understanding and great patience. Do not be unfair to people. Do not expect them to be what they are not. Our business is to take people as they are and to try to bring them from that one position to another. So let us be careful that our word, our good word of edification, shall always fit the occasion and be appropriate for whatever circumstances apply in each individual case. Do you love your brothers and sisters that much? To take the time, to have the patience, to seek for understanding, so that our words would build up, so that words would be productive in their growth and sanctification. The Holy Spirit is emphasizing very clearly to us that each and every word is to be grace-filled. Each word. Even in the heat of the moment. Each word, beloved, that we speak will be accounted for. It doesn't matter how many of our buddies thought we were funny. It doesn't matter how many other Christians thought we were okay in what we said. Because they are not the one that's going to judge us. But God is going to judge us. He is the one that we present our bucket of words to. And He is the filter in which are our words righteous and holy like the new man, or are they worldly like the old man? Do they tear down, do they destroy, or do they build up and do they help? Each word that we speak is to be carefully measured before we speak. Our words are an expression of our service to one another. And that's why some people don't talk to one another, because they don't serve one another. It may be a word of encouragement. It may be a word of consolation. It may be a word of instruction. In fact, it may even be a word of rebuke. But in all those words, our words are to be directed for the growth of the believer. That's the purpose of our words as Christians. Is to build up. And when we rebuke and correct, and when we come along and console and to encourage, it is to be for their growth, their walk. The Holy Spirit is directing our content and the motive of our speech. As medicine is helpful and needed to the physical body, so words that are grace-filled are needed for the heart. As water is to the parched mouth, so grace-filled words is to the Spirit. I'd like to say this as boldly and lovingly as I can. To withhold kind, helpful words is cruel. And it resembles the kingdom of darkness, not the kingdom of light. Job chapter 4, verse 4. One of Job's good buddies, Eliphaz, said this of Job: "Your words have upheld him who was stumbling, and you have made firm the feeble knees." People say that about you? Say that about me? That your words have upheld the weak? That your words have strengthened feeble knees? That your words are helpful to other people? See, beloved, our words are tools. They're given to us by God to be used wisely and productively by the speaker in order to give help to the one who is hearing. Let us be wise with our words. We are participating through our speech in each other's sanctification. The commentator John Eadie writes this: "The apostle regards this as a pressing and continuous fact. The precious hour should never be polluted with corrupt speech, nor should it be wasted in idle and frivolous dialogue. You know, that's his quote is a foreshadow of chapter 5, verses 15 through 17, which says we're to redeem the time. We're to redeem the time. We're not to be unwise, but we're to be wise. We only have a limited amount of time, don't we? We learned in men's breakfast a couple weeks ago that our life is but a vapor. Beloved, do we apply that to our speech? Do we apply the truths of the brevity of life to our speech regarding one another? Are we using our words in a time-space reality that time is almost over and people need encouragement? People need building up. They need edification. Do we feel the time pressure? The day is almost over. Do we feel that? Do we have love for one another so that we can sense the need of the hour is for the well-being of our brother and sister? Let us not waste our time filling the airwaves with silly, unhelpful, and corrupting words. Let us not waste our time in wasting opportunities to speak words of edification. We are to speak to the glory of God and the benefit of others. We have opportunity today to speak words of love and of grace, healing and restoration, salvation and edification. Don't wait till tomorrow. Because you know what's going to happen if you wait till tomorrow? The next day is already here. We wait till tomorrow, it will never happen. Beloved, let us not waste the time. Let us not waste the relationships that God has given to us to display His grace through our speech. The parallel text in Colossians chapter 4, verse 6 says this: let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Beloved, is your speech flavored with salt and grace? In Isaiah chapter 50, verse 4, speaking of Jesus Christ, we read these words: the Lord God has given me the tongue of those who are taught, that I may know how to sustain with a word him who is weary. And that's our goal with words. Our motivation for words is to encourage and to build up and to strengthen each other in their walk with Christ. Let's pray. Gracious Father, may we be reminded this very moment that you spoke grace to our hearts when we were sinning and we were enemies against you. Thus, there is never a time in which there is an excuse for us not to speak kind words to one another. Pray, Father, that our words would be productive, that they would be beneficial to the spiritual growth of the body of Christ. I pray, Father, that as Christ speaks a word and builds up those who are weak, that you would give us the wisdom and the grace to be able to do that with one another. I pray, Father, that we would be considering daily how to stimulate one another to love and good works. I ask you, Father, that our speech would not be like the world, but that our speech would be like Christ. We pray, Father, that we would have our speech with the image in mind that we are the branches and you are the vine. And our speech is to bear the fruit of the vine. Father, we want this day, this moment, to be those who have words that are seasoned with grace and salt, that we can help. The world is so much about self. They trample over one another to get the next dollar, to get the next position, to get the next reputation. They bite and they devour. May we not be that way, Father. Father, may we be a church, a haven, where we seek the spiritual growth of one another, knowing that in your providence, in your sovereignty, you have chosen words from us to encourage one another. What a gift you've given us, Lord. Just pray, Father, that as we go from here this day, that we would make the most of our opportunities, and that while we are seeking your wisdom of what to say and how to say it, that even in that we glorify the grace of Christ in our lives. Enable us, Father, to do that which you've called us to do. And may we this week even be contemplating verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit. Knowing, Father, that our sin patterns with our words, grieve the Holy Spirit who indwells in us. It's just not against one another, but it's against you. So, Father, we run back to the cross, praising you that we are saved by the obedience of Jesus Christ and his work. Thank you for the reminder of that at communion this day. For it is in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, and for your glory, Father, that we pray. Amen.